If you cannot read the board, the marker board, I'm going to ask you to move forward because this is going to be what I'm going to draw today as a helpful illustration is going to be pretty significant into our understanding of the sacrament themselves and of baptism. But before we begin, let's go ahead and pray. Father, please be with us this morning. Father, calm my heart and slow my words. May I speak clearly that your people may be fed. Lord, bless us together. May we hear about your means of grace. May we understand it so that we can earnestly understand what you have done for us in Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen. All right, if you haven't, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 17. And I'm going to be honest, I bit off way more than I can chew this morning. We're going to be Genesis 17, verse 9. And I'm supposed to be covering chapters 28. Is it chapters 28? 27 and 28 of the sacraments and baptism. But I'm going to actually take us jump back just a little bit before we even get to the sacraments and, you know, just add more to my plate. And I'm going to jump back, and if you have a handout, the top of the handout should be the larger catechism. Questions 53, 54, and a few after that. And the reason I do this is because in the logic of the way that the confession works is we start with our only authority. We go through the doctrine of God. We go through the means of salvation, the order of salvation. And then we get to the kind of the unknown parts when we get to Christian liberty, of the civil government, of the conscience. And then we get to the doctrine of the church in chapter 20. And what we're doing here in the word and sacrament is the divines are trying to teach the church how the gospel is given to the church. And so this is what the larger catechism, question 53, asks. What doth God require of us that we may escape his wrath and curse due to us by reasons of the transgression of the law? Right? So that's the question every believer is trying to ask themselves. That's the question the church should ask herself. How do we escape the wrath and curse of God that is due to us? And this is how they answer it. That we may escape the wrath and curse of God due to us by reason of transgression of the law, he requireth of us repentance. So we've already talked about repentance. Repentance towards God, faith toward Jesus Christ, and the diligent use of the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of his mediation. We good? Everyone understand? So, repentance, and this is, you've heard me say this, we repent from something. So, repentance, that is not right. Repentance. So, if this is our sin, repentance is going away from our sin. We are going away from sin. So salvation is saving us from something, but it's also saving us to something. Faith is moving toward Jesus Christ. And we do that through the diligent use of means. And I'm because I'm doubling up this morning, we're going to hear about this in the sermon today. Means is a thing by which we do something, right? So the illustration I'm going to use in my sermon, if you want to put a nail in something, a good means to do that is a hammer, right? If you want to bake something, a good means of how to do that is to use an oven. For some people in the room right now, if you want to kill a turkey, a good means is a shotgun, right? So a means is a thing used to accomplish something. And so then the longer catechism says what these outward means are. What are the outward means by which Christ communicates to us the benefits of his mediation? The outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to his church the benefits of his mediation are the ordinances, especially the word, sacraments, and prayer, all which are made effectual to the elect for their salvation. So this is what the church calls the means of grace, is the word, sacraments, and prayer. This is what we get in the larger and shorter catechisms. It then goes into teaching us how we are to read the word properly, how we're to hear the word properly, how we are supposed to, what the sacraments are, how we're supposed to believe and think and receive the sacraments properly. And then it goes into prayer and how we are to, as the model prayer, use the Lord's Prayer as an effective means of grace. A means, a thing in which we receive grace. That is what a means of grace is. It is a way in which God dispenses his grace upon the church. So, how is the word made effectual to salvation? The Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of enlightening, convincing, and humbling sinners, of driving them out of themselves and drawing them unto Christ and conforming them to his image, and subduing them to his will and strengthening them against temptations and corruptions and building them up in grace and establishing their hearts in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. This is how God uses the word, the scriptures, to give us his grace. This is how we can read the word and understand God's grace for us in Christ. This is our primary goal in church every Sunday morning, is to read the word and to hear the word preached. God is transforming us through his ordinary means of grace. This is how he ordinarily does it. It's not special. What we are doing in this church isn't any different than what every other church in the entire world should do. These are the ordinary ways in which God tries to dispense his grace upon his people. What's the next one I have on there? Do I have 156? Where do I go? What's the next? 61. Great. And so then we get into the sacraments, right? So we have the word of God is a means of grace, and we have the sacrament as a means of grace. And this is where our confession picks up in the actual confession. And it says in chapter 20, sacraments are holy signs and seals of the covenant of grace, right? So they are signs and seals. Does anyone know where they get this language of signs and seals? I'm sorry? Romans 4, yep. And Romans 4 takes it from Genesis chapter 17, verses 9 through 14. So Genesis 17, so God has given promises to Abraham. All the youth and all the men should hear this, because this is what we've been studying for the last year in our studies, is that God has called Abraham to leave his house, to go to land he's going to show them, and he is going to use him and make him a blessing, and he has promised him three things. High schoolers, anyone want to give what those three things are? A great name, a seed, and a nation, right? Or in a land, right? And so what we find is that Abraham has a hard time believing in these promises, as all of us do. We have a hard time believing in God's promises. And so God gives him a sign of the covenant. In Genesis 17:9, he says, "And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you, your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or brought or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." So in verse 11, "You shall be circumcised in the flesh. It shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you." So this is where we have the word sign. And you've heard me talk about this before. A sign is a billboard, right? A billboard is not the thing in which it's pointing you to, right? It's a representation of what of where you are going, right? I've used this illustration before. When we go into Arkansas, us being from Bentonville, we go into Arkansas and we know we are almost to where we grew up. But the sign, "Welcome to Arkansas," we're not there yet. We've actually got 5 more hours before we're going to get there, right? But the sign is reminding us that we're going in the right direction. It's reminding us where we are going. Now, if you will, turn with me to Romans chapter 4. Romans 4, verse 1. "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, a forefather according to the flesh?" Right? We're talking about circumcision. "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." Right? That's going back a few chapters in Genesis. "Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as due." And I'm going to go ahead and skip down to verse 9. "In this blessing, then, only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised. For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised." So he had faith. Circumcision was a sign to him of God's covenant promises that he received by faith. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith when he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believed without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. So a sign is something that points you to the promise, and a seal is something that confirms the promise. The illustration typically used is, do you guys know what a wax seal is? You can put it on a letter, and you put this hot wax, and you put a seal, and it usually has your name on it, or back in the good old days, it had the king's seal placed upon it. That means whatever was in that letter, whatever was being delivered, was as good as done based on the power of the person whose seal was on that letter. This is the imagery that the Bible uses of this sign and seal of the covenant of grace. Is that God has given us signs. And so Calvin and his institutes, if you want some good reading, I encourage you to read Calvin's Institutes chapters on the sacraments. It actually is not hard reading, and it's actually very good. But this is what he says about the sacrament. "It is an outward sign by which the Lord seals on our conscience the promise of his goodwill towards us in order to sustain us in our weakness of faith. Then he quotes Augustine or Augustine. A sacrament is a visible sign of an invisible grace. Our Lord is meeting us. He's accommodating to our fleshness, of our humanliness, of our physicalness. And he is giving something physical to us that represent his spiritual promises. Right? Oh, where'd it go? Of course it's over there. And so we have the sign and the thing that it signifies and seals, right? So back to the confession. Sacraments are holy signs and seals of the covenant of grace. So both signs and seals are part of the covenant of grace. Established in Genesis 3:15, fulfilled in Christ, right? They represent Christ and his benefits. And to confirm our interest in him, and also to put a visible difference between those who belong unto the church and the rest of the world, and solemnly to engage them in the service of God in Christ according to his word. Section 2, or paragraph 2. There is in every sacrament a spiritual relation, a sacramental union between the sign and the thing signified, whence it comes to pass that the names and effects of one are attributed to the other. So we're getting ready to get there, but I'll go ahead and jump there. So a sign and seal, or a sign. So baptism is a sign and seal, right? What does baptism signify? Death and resurrection. Okay, just flip your paper over. Baptism, paragraph 1. Baptism is a sacrament of the New Testament ordained by Jesus Christ, not only in the solemn admission of the party baptized into the visible church, but also unto him a sign and seal, the covenant of grace, of his engrafting into Christ. So we call that union with Christ. What else? Regeneration. What else? So forgiveness. What else? Newness of life. New life. So baptism is a physical sign and seal of the reality. So in the Latin, it's signum, that's a G, and the res, the sign and the thing signified. So baptism is a physical sign of what we receive in our union with Christ of regeneration, the forgiveness of sins, and new life. There is a sacramental union, a spiritual relation, that whence it comes to pass, the names and effects of one are attributed to the other. The grace, and so paragraph 3, the grace which is exhibited in or by the sacraments, rightly used, is not conferred by any power in them. So they're not. It's not just the sign themselves that gives you this reality. Neither doth the efficacy of the sacrament depend on the piety or initiation of him that doth administer to it. It's not based upon me as a minister of the gospel. I don't give the sign the reality of what they signify, but upon the work of the Holy Spirit and the word of institution, which contains together with a precept authorized, did I skip a line? Together with a precept authorized to the use thereof, a promise of benefit to worthy receivers. So this is where I'm trying to get to. So it's the work of the Holy Spirit. that makes the right use of the sacraments, makes a right use of the means of grace. And so also we could put the word here, right? I'm going to put the word here. What does the word represent? It represents the gospel, right? The good news that we have in Christ. And so what we see is that the Holy Spirit actually takes the reality by right use of it, takes the reality, takes our union with Christ through baptism and applies it to the elect. So the Holy Spirit takes the thing, the sign, and the thing that the sign and seal signify, and through the proper use of the Holy Spirit and his means, he actually applies what they signify through the sign to the elect. So when we read, baptism is a sacrament of the New Testament ordained by Jesus Christ, not only for the solemn admission of the party baptized into the visible church, but also unto him a sign and seal, the covenant of grace, of his engrafting into Christ, of regeneration, of remissions of sins, and of his giving up to God through Jesus Christ to walk in newness of life, which sacrament is by Christ's own appointment to be continued in his church until the end of the world. It is the Holy Spirit is using these ordinary means to grace to actually confer and apply what the sign points to. What do you guys think? Oh, I've got plenty of time. We're going to get through this. Okay, so here's the catcher. Or here's the catch. Go to paragraph 6 of baptism. So chapter 28 of baptism. Here's the catch. The efficacy, so we're speaking specifically of baptism. The efficacy of baptism is not tied to the moment wherein it is administered. So all of this is not bound by time. Yet notwithstanding, by the right use of this ordinance, the grace promised is not only offered, but really exhibited and conferred by the Holy Ghost to such, whether of age or infants, as that grace belongeth unto, according to the counsel of God's own will in his appointed time. So we have this morning, Luis Cox is coming to make a profession of faith. Luis has already been baptized. She was baptized as an infant. So we believe that the Holy Spirit, in his proper use of baptism, in due time, has brought Louise union with Christ and applied it to her according to his time. Because we don't believe that it's the actual act of baptism, right? It's the Holy Spirit working in due time, applying the sign and the thing signified to the elect. And so she gets to come and remember her baptism and how God has been faithful to her. And how through her baptism, she can know that she is saved because the Holy Spirit has really applied and given her all that baptism pointed her to. Union with Christ, regeneration, forgiveness, and newness of life. Next week, John's going to be talking about the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a sign of our redemption. through its proper use at the proper time, the Holy Spirit uses the Lord's Supper and applies redemption to God's elect. Each of these are a means, and one of the reasons that we pour or sprinkle baptism is to give a more robust understanding of what the scriptures speak about the work of the Spirit being poured upon or coming down upon his people. And so in a sense, all of this, the Holy Spirit is pouring upon us God's grace. Because it's by grace that we receive everything in Christ. So the proper sign instituted by Christ, so sacraments are holy signs immediately instituted by Christ. We have two of them. We have baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism and Lord's Supper. These are signs given with a promise. That's why we don't include foot washing, as we find in John 17 or John 13. He told his disciples to wash each other's feet, but Jesus never gives them a promise that corresponds to that sign. He's merely telling them to do this as I do this, as a means of showing their servitude. He doesn't actually attach a reality to the sign itself with foot washing. In the Old Testament, there were multiple signs, and there's actually a little bit of argument about how many sacraments there are in the Old Testament. I think you can call, because there's lots of signs, right? Because the rainbow was a sign that had promises attached to it. But the church doesn't perform rainbows. That's something that God does. Some people speak about the sacrifices in Leviticus as sacraments. There were promises attached to signs that conferred God's grace upon his people. The tree of life is spoken of as a sign or a sacramental sign in the garden that contained promises in them. But what we do know is that in the New Testament, there are only two sacraments instituted by Jesus himself attached with covenant promises, and that's baptism and the Lord's Supper. Matthew 26 and Matthew 28. And so we believe that since these are a means of grace for the church, that there are those outside the church. So this is the church, the body of Christ. Oh, that's confusing. These signs. So baptism is a sign of our entrance into the church. So this is the visible church. We've talked about visible and invisible. This is the visible church. All who make profession of faith and who are baptized. And so we believe once a believer in here has children, that those children remain inside the visible church to receive the sign of baptism. We do not believe, as Baptist ecclesiology forces them to, they actually have to treat their children as though they're outside the church. Now, historically, the way that they get around this now, not get around it, but the way that they kind of deal with this now is they have baby dedications, right? Which they will call dry baptisms. But we would say that it's still getting the sign wrong, because the sign is always coming from God of his promises to his people. What is a baby dedication? It's a promise made by parents that they are going to raise the children and bring them into the church. So we believe as Presbyterians that Baptists, what in the world just happened? That Baptists actually get the fundamental sign of baptism wrong. Because typically what they say is that baptism is a sign of their faith or a promise that they are making. As Presbyterians, we think they've reversed the order and the directionality of the sign. The means of grace are a way that God gives his church grace. They are not signs of what the people do. Now, once we receive them from God, there's a mutuality of, yes, the Lord's Supper is a sign of our mutual benefit towards one another. We remember our baptism, and therefore we use that as a sign of, yes, we do have faith, therefore we walk in newness of life. But the originator of the sign is God himself. Baptism is not a sign of our faithfulness. It is a sign of God's faithfulness to us. That's why we're only baptized once. Because God is always faithful. And so we apply the sign of baptism to our children, even though they do not profess faith, because we believe they, because of us and federal headship, and because us as parents stand between them and God in the covenant, that they are included and should be and receive the sign of baptism. This is where the catechism or the confession goes in paragraph 4. Not only those that do actually profess faith in and obedience unto Christ, but also the infants of one or both believing parents are to be baptized. They are supposed to receive the sign of the covenant so that the Holy Spirit may begin working in their lives and pouring his grace upon them at the time that he sees fit. So that at some point, our hope is that the Holy Spirit works faith in them and applies all the benefits of the covenant through the sign and applies it to them, securing their salvation in Christ. Only one parent, yep. So in 1 Corinthians 7, I think, it's a believing spouse, a believing wife can do that. And there it's really hard to understand because it actually says a believing spouse can sanctify her unbelieving husband. As we haven't ever done this here, but I've heard that it's done. I don't know what I think about it. Some churches will baptize on the faith of a grandparent with the permission of the parents. We would have to deal with that as a session, whether we would do that or not. The last thing I want to talk about is paragraph 5 of baptism. And this might be hard for some to hear. Although it be a great sin to contempt or neglect this ordinance, yet grace and salvation are not so inseparably annexed unto it as that no person can be regenerated or saved without it. Meaning, baptism is not a requirement for salvation. The thief on the cross received the promises and believed in Jesus, and Jesus told him, I will see you in paradise. As that no person can be regenerated or saved without it, but that all are baptized are undoubtedly regenerated. So what I want to look at is that first sign. We, and this goes to our book of church order, as a session, as elders of this church, we are here to encourage all parents to have their children baptized, and we encourage you not to neglect it. You are actually withholding the covenant promises God from your children by not having them baptized. Does it mean that they will be saved? We don't know. That's for the Holy Spirit to work out in his time. Where was I going? I had a quote And now I've lost it. Doesn't matter. Questions? Mark.
You said that baptism and the Lord's Supper were both sacraments associated with the promise. What were the references?
What do you mean? What were the references for the promises? Both in the institution of it, he installed a promise, right? And the promise of baptism in Matthew 28 was the promise that he will be with them, right? To baptize in the name of the Father and Son, Holy Spirit, and I will be with you to the end of the age. And with the Lord's Supper, it's that they will be receiving his body and blood. Yeah, for the perpetual remembrance.